I see many of our college students back from their semester hard at work and studying, and it reminds me of when I was in college, and my financial portfolio in college was very, very limited, almost non-existent. If you had to add up my net worth when I was in college, it'd take you about 5 minutes, and there wasn't much money in the bank account, and so I worked a lot during school. And one of my side jobs during that period was that I was an usher at a concert hall, you know, the fancy ones with the operas and the orchestras and stuff like that. I would pass out programs and take tickets and show people where their seats were and so on. The venue seated a few thousand people. So occasionally, the crew of ushers would go through evacuation procedures in the event of something serious would happen. And most ushers had the responsibility of standing by the doors, making sure the crowd flowed smoothly out of the concert hall. But my responsibility was a little bit different. I found out that my job entailed going down the main aisle against the flow of the crowd to get to where the front of the seats were to show people near the front of the auditorium where to exit, outside of different exits. It occurred to me that I'd be one of the last people out of a building during a mass evacuation. Now, when something serious happens in a building of about 6,000 people, you don't want to be number 6,000 coming out of the building. And now, thankfully, an evacuation never happened, but I thought about it. You know, this job paid me minimum wage, and I didn't feel like that was worth the price of me getting buried under rubble during an earthquake. I was 19 years old, had my whole life to live. Didn't want to die in the line of duty as an usher. What a way to go. To me, it wasn't worth the investment. But what if the investment changed? What if you were the usher and your wife and your daughter was in that front section of seats? It would change the picture, wouldn't it? You would do everything you could to make sure that they got out safe. You might throw away caution, disregard the risks, because your care and your love for them was beyond priceless. But what if it wasn't just a few of us that were in trouble? What if it was all of us? What if each one of us was in danger? Who could help all of us? I believe there's an answer. And I'm glad we get to discuss that during Christmas. I believe that we are in danger, and Jesus is our rescuer and our help. So open your Bibles with me to John 10. If you don't have a Bible with you, there are Bibles underneath the chairs around you. And as we read, our passage today will be from the words of Jesus. He's telling his people and all those listening who he is. And the more we know about Jesus, the more good news that is for you and for me. So know that today, this passage of Scripture, it's for you. So let's read John 10. We're going to start in verse 11 and read through verse 18. John 10, verse 11 through 18. Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them in also. They will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up again. This charge I've received from my Father." Before we get into this passage, would you pray with me? Dear God, we need you right now. So go before us and work in our hearts. God, help us to be changed to be more and more like you. So God, may this scripture penetrate our hearts and change us to be more like Jesus. We ask these things in his name. Amen. I think after reading this passage, maybe you might notice a few things. You might notice how Jesus describes himself. He says he's the shepherd, but not just any shepherd. He's the good shepherd. And my hope is that by studying this passage together with me, that you would see exactly that, that Jesus is good and that you would be amazed by his goodness. Because when your understanding of God's goodness increases, your desire to draw near him increases as well. So FBC, be amazed by the good shepherd. So let's find out why he's good. Maybe you noticed this too as we read verses 11 through 18. He mentions this phrase several times. The good shepherd lays down his life for you. Oh, there's so much good in this. You know, we've often heard of this shepherd-sheep analogy. Jesus as the shepherd and his followers as the sheep. You know, sheep can be easily targeted, right? You might think, well, hey, Pastor George, I'm a strong sheep. I don't need much protecting. But you know, we're prone to getting ourselves in trouble, putting ourselves in danger. Do you realize how easily sin trips us up? With our hearts bent towards sinning, the evil one wanting to destroy us, others that can influence us away from God, there is indeed a target on our back. We're easily trapped because sin, it's alluring. It's attractive. It seems really appealing. And sometimes, even the right thing to do. Just a few weeks ago, I was preparing a lesson for our teenagers at the youth center on the topic of anger. And my wife, Melissa, she was helping me by making an illustration for me. I was going to use a prop. And she was going to make me a peanut butter and toothpaste sandwich. That's why I said peanut butter and toothpaste. Now, you might have a lot of questions at this point, but just realize that strange things happen at the youth center. We can go with that. And I gave her unclear instructions on how to make the sandwich as I was talking to her over the phone. And she made it how she thought I had asked. But when I got home to get the sandwich, it didn't turn out the way I had planned. I was in a hurry, other things on my mind to get ready for youth group that evening, and I started to show anger and unkindness towards Melissa while she was making an illustration for me on anger. I was getting angry. I hope you guys see the foolishness of Pastor George right now. Sin looked so appealing to me at the moment, and so appealing that I was willing to speak poorly to my wife because I had placed my needs way above hers. And the result is that I was going to display anger towards her. You know, she lovingly called me out on it. And I had to ask her forgiveness. She was right. And then we kissed and made up, which was actually a lot of fun. But we don't have to discuss that too much here. But you know, sin has brutal consequences. Broken relationships, destroyed reputations. Sin pushes you away from God. Sin tells us that our ways are better than the ways of Jesus. My brothers and sisters, that will destroy us and separate us from God. But Jesus, our good shepherd, he wants to protect the sheep from the sin that can destroy us. Jesus is so good because he goes in front of his sheep, his followers, and lays down his life for you. He takes on the danger. He fights for you. FBC, realize that Jesus is your good shepherd because he fights for you. He wants you, and he wants you greatly. This is good for me to hear, that he's willing to lay down his life for me. So what does he fight for? He fights for your heart. He doesn't want to see sin rule over you. He wants to see sin vanquished from your life. He wants to give you all that you need so that you can live life well following the shepherd. Living a life for Jesus is difficult, so he goes before you. He lights the path for you to follow so you know how to live well in a sin-decayed world. He's the one that wants your safety. When deceit and wickedness come and try to trap you, you're not alone in your efforts to fight sin. Look at how he says he will protect you in the Old Testament. It says in Deuteronomy 7, verse 9, I'll put the verse on the screen. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him, keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. He says it again in the Psalms, Psalm 86, 5 through 7. It says, for you, O Lord, are good and forgiving, abounding in steadfast love to all who call upon you. Give ear, O Lord, to my prayer. Listen to my plea for grace. In the day of trouble, I will call upon you, for you answer me. Then he says it here in our New Testament, John chapter 10. And then later in the chapter, John 10, 27, Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them. They follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I hope that knowing that Jesus fights for you like this makes you want to fight sin too. One of the things that I pray for is for help, for me to see Jesus and his ways as beautiful and sin as ugly, and for me to hate sin. And so that's what I say so often in my prayers. I say, God, help me to see Jesus as beautiful today. Help me to see sin as ugly, for me to hate it. Because the beautiful way of Jesus might be difficult, and the ugly way of sin, it might be really easy. So that's when I need to fight. And that's where I really need my good shepherd to help me. I want you to see something in John 10. In verse 11, if you notice, it says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Jesus tells his followers he lays down his life for the sheep. He has been protecting them. He has been fighting for them. Now look at verses 14 and 15. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. Here we find the phrase, I lay down my life. The verb is just a little bit different. He's not talking about what he has been doing like he was in verse 11. Now he tells us in verse 14, something is happening. I'm laying down my life now. It points us to the time when Jesus will lay down his life on the cross. Jesus not only fights for you now, but the good shepherd fights for your eternity. Jesus wants so much good for all of his children, all of his followers, that he died to save sinners like you and like me, so that we could experience the ultimate unrestrained joy of being with God in complete perfection. That's goodness for all the ages to come. So remember the cross this Christmas. Remember how the good shepherd fights for you. You know, the life of a shepherd was a dangerous one. Sometimes you think of a shepherd, you know, he's sitting under a tree, strumming a guitar, singing tunes to the sheep, you know. But then when darkness would fall, the shepherds would have to be on alert. In Jesus' time, lions and wolves and panthers and leopards, bears, hyenas, they were all known to have existed in Jesus' country back then. The shepherd had to be prepared to fight for his sheep. So we get a little bit of an insight on how that looked by looking at the life of David, through the story of David. You know, he was a King David, he was king of Israel, but many of us know him as a young shepherd boy. And while he was shepherd, some things happened to him. In 1 Samuel 17, it's recorded that David had fought at least one bear and one lion. And maybe you remember, if you grew up in Sunday school, you remember those stories, David fighting off a bear and a lion. Now, as I remember this story, I thought, well, maybe David got cornered. He had to fight to save himself. He had no choice but to fight. So here's the verses in 1 Samuel 17, 34 and 35. But David said to King Saul, your servant used to keep sheep for his father. And when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered out of his mouth. And if he rose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Well, gracious, man. Huh. David wasn't cornered by danger. He went after it. Do you see how much he wanted that sheep? He was wanting to go after those animals. And now as we go back to our original passage in John 10, we see the good shepherd being compared to a hired hand. Look at verses 12 and 13. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. The man flees when danger comes, but the shepherd does not, because he greatly cares for the sheep, even when there's danger. FBC, don't ever doubt that Jesus cares for you. When do we doubt that Jesus cares? We probably doubt when life is scary and there's unknown. We might want to doubt when the doctor says that there's an issue with the medical test that you took. We probably want to doubt Jesus' care when there are hard, difficult times for us, like when the bills stack up higher than the bank account. We're tempted to doubt that Jesus cares when we lose a loved one. Remember then what is going on in our story in John 10. There are wolves attacking. It's a time of danger. They're trying to harm the sheep. This is a time of trouble. And that's when Jesus is there. Times of fear and uncertainty and times of difficulty do not mean that Jesus has stopped caring for you. There will be those times in life. Your life will be filled with difficult times, suffering, grieving. And it seems that the Bible points to these times as when Jesus really wants his care for you to be known. He cares for you. Jesus cares for our church. Jesus was caring for our church last month, and he's caring right now. The Good Shepherd is present, and he's not forsaken us. So be amazed at how good our shepherd is. So what do we do with that? Psalm 55:22 says this, "Cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved." Because there's certain relief when we say in times of trouble and difficulty, "God, I have to depend on you now." Prayer helps us move our dependence from ourselves over to God. So when fear arrives in your mind, go pray. When difficult times launch themselves at you, go pray. And tell God you want to follow him in the midst of problems. And look what God does. Isaiah 40, verses 10 and 11. This is what he does. "Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense," or again, his reward, "before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young." If you're hurting and worn out, Jesus cares. Moms and dads, if you're tired from the labor of parenting and work, Jesus cares. Teens, if the stress of school and friends and trying to make good choices have caused you sadness, Jesus cares. And kids, children, if obeying mom and dad seems really, really hard right now, Jesus cares and wants to help you. Listen to the words of Charles Spurgeon, a well-known preacher from 200 years ago. He said this, "Jesus, the good shepherd, will not travel at such a rate as to overdrive the lambs. He has tender consideration for the poor and needy. Kings usually look to the interests of the great and the rich. But in the kingdom of our great shepherd, he cares most for the poor. The weaklings and the sickly of the flock are the special objects of the Savior's care. You think, dear heart, that you're forgotten because of your nothingness and weakness and poverty. This is the very reason you're remembered." Maybe you're thinking, "Man, I'm the one that's tired and worn out and weak and in need of help." FBC, Jesus is looking at you with care. Sense and experience the goodness of our shepherd and go to him. You know, I want you to see the association that Jesus has with his people. Look at verse number 14. It says, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. No, this is deep, affectionate knowledge of each one of his followers. But it's not just a one-way knowledge. It goes both ways. Here we see that his followers knows Jesus too. We have a relationship here. And I hope you see that this relationship, Jesus desires to be deep and meaningful. You know, the person I know best in life is my wife, Melissa. You know, I know a lot of you have been married for 30, 40, maybe 50 years. So you're way ahead of me in this category. But I've been married for 10 years now. I'm starting to figure some things out. I'm starting to get a handle on what she likes and what she doesn't like. I know that Melissa likes fajitas for two at the Mexican restaurant here in town, the name of which I cannot pronounce. I still don't know it. But I know she likes fajitas. I know she likes a good episode of Full House. That's going to make her laugh. I know that a trip to Kohl's in Wausau, that's going to make her happy. And I know the things that she doesn't like. She doesn't like to be scared all of a sudden. And this is where we run into problems in our marriage, because I like scaring people. There have been a few times where I just couldn't help myself. And I jump out behind a door, and I let out a yell. After she's done screaming, she's ready to get me with her ninja moves. And I'm pretty sure maybe every woman has some type of ninja move. But I know that if any robber attacks Melissa, he's going to get it. She knows how to defend herself. So I know her. That's the thing. I know Melissa. I know the things that cause her joy and sadness, because we've laughed. We've cried together. And I'll bet that most of you have people in your life that you know inside and out. You know their concerns, their thoughts, and their troubles. Jesus knows you. The verse says he knows his sheep. Imagine the knowledge of an omniscient, all-knowing God. He's the intimate friend that knows our burdens and our sorrows, and he cares for them. Imagine that, that Jesus knows all of you, your faults and your weaknesses, your sins, every last one of them, and he isn't swayed to not lay down his life for you. When we sin, God doesn't hate us. He calls us to repent and to turn from it. He wants you to come back to him, and he stands ready to offer forgiveness. He wants you to know him too. He wants you to love him and trust him and turn to him when you're in need. He's your shepherd. It reminds me most of probably the most well-known verse in all of Scripture about Jesus being our shepherd is Psalm 23:1. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Or you could say, in different words, I have everything I need because Jesus is my shepherd. FBC, we need God right now. We need God to be our shepherd. We needed God last month. We need him this week. We're going to need him next year. Our need for God has always been there. But sometimes our awareness of our need for God can be pretty low sometimes. So here's where we need action. So go seek your God. Go talk to him. Ask for wisdom. Ask God to increase your faith. Petition God to make our church a church full of men and women that follow God in his ways. We need to know our good shepherd. I want to tell you how the story ends, but there's something unusual about this. In fact, I don't know if I've ever had this happen when preaching a message. There's two endings to the story. I want to show you how the first ending, and it happens right here in this passage in John 10. After his teaching, the people were divided on if they would believe Jesus or not. Look at verses 19 through 21. There was again a division among the Jews because of these words of Jesus. Many of them said, he is a demon and is insane. Why listen to him? Others said, these are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Some thought he was demon-possessed or a madman. And many of them, it says many of them, probably the majority, rejected Jesus' teaching without hesitation. However, others, probably the minority, saw past that, recognizing his power to restore the sight of the blind man in the previous chapter, John chapter 9. So they ask a question, who can cause blind men to see? But the question they ask, John doesn't give an answer to. He leaves us as with that as the end of the story, because the answer's so obvious. The person who caused the blind man to see also told his followers he was the good shepherd. It was Jesus who was and is the Son of God. And that's the end of John's story now, but there's another ending. Let me tell you how it really ends. And I want to tell you this because it's so wonderful. The good shepherd, the one who fights for you now, who cares for you now, and knows you now, he won't stop being your shepherd. If you go all the way to Revelation chapter 7, I'm going to put this verse on the screen, Revelation 7:17, we come to a future scene in heaven, recorded much later in the book of Revelation by none other than John. The same John who wrote the Gospel of John writes John Revelation 7:17. This is how he describes Jesus. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Even in heaven, Jesus won't stop being the shepherd for his people. But the wonderful change is that sin and pain will be no more, and we'll get to be face to face with Jesus, our good shepherd. There's hope in the midst of pain now, but there will be joy in heaven because God will be on the throne and we'll be able to give him glory as our God. Knowing the end of our story, knowing the end of this story, makes me stay on track during the middle of my story of trying to follow Jesus. You know, that's really good news for us this Christmas. Christmas reminds us, and I hope you don't forget this, that we need a rescuer because we're in danger. So Jesus comes to the rescue by laying down his life for us as our good shepherd. I hope you will rejoice at the news of Jesus coming to save us from our sins. That's God's word for us today.